I want to think a little bit this morning about finding our way. So ask the question in the greeting time. So first of all, I'd love to hear, anybody get instructions that made things worse? Can you talk about that? An example, how did you get instructions that made things worse? GPS, yeah. Yeah, I have heard a number of people complain about GPS. I have a story I'm going to share with you a little bit about that too. About this, when you need to drive, ride, or walk someplace you haven't been before, what do you do?
Google Maps.
Good. Anybody else? Find somebody who's from that area who can guide you. I like that. Good. What else do you do? Just kind of intuit it. You just start driving and you think, I'll find my way here. What was that?
Somebody.
Following somebody. Yes, that's really good.
Decide not to go.
Decide not to go. That simplifies it. Yeah. Yeah. So do you know what this is? What is that? Triptych. What is a triptych? Right? What is this? These are ancient maps. If you wanted to drive someplace that you've never been before, they take out these maps, and then at the AAA, they would run a highlighter down the place you're supposed to go. And you turn the page, it would run a highlighter down the map page, and they would assemble for you from all these different maps and put them together and actually physically put these things together. And so this is, you know, kind of like the old flip movies. This was ancient maps for how you would get someplace. And they worked. It wasn't exactly real-time traffic adjustment. You know, it's, you trust that they know where the roads are closed. But this is what we used to do to get around. Now, you can see, you'll probably see it better over here once it comes. I love flying. And I imagined that when you fly, it'll be really easy to navigate because you get up there and now you can see everything. Turns out it's pretty hard to navigate from the sky because there aren't any road signs. Nothing says here's the highway and here's the exit and turn this way. And so it's actually pretty hard to navigate when you're up in the sky. But you know what? It gets even worse when this is what you see, right? When you navigate and it's clouds all around, it's incredibly hard to do in the sky. And in fact, here's the one thing you must not do. If you're going to fly an airplane in the clouds, you must not trust your inner compass, because you will die if you trust your inner compass, because you will have no idea what's up or down or left or right. And so this sense that we'll go along and I'll figure it out as we go. If you're in clouds, in an airplane, it's the worst thing you can do, right? This will cause great trouble. Your internal compass is very deceiving. Now, sometimes we say, well, let's just follow the crowd. And so sometimes that's a great thing to do. And yeah, Akash and I were driving and going through Chicago, a little bit of traffic. And a couple of lanes are really crowded and everybody's waiting in that side. And the other lanes are wide open. And we're like, well, let's try the wide open lanes. Let's see what happens, right? And this is the great question. Is that a good idea? Or is that really a bad idea? Because the local people know. Right? So we have these questions of how do we find our way? And years ago, there were people who wrote about, they called it the wisdom of the crowds, that says if you just get enough people to tell you their opinion, it'll be right. I'm not sure how many people believe that anymore, because a whole bunch of people might think something, and it might have nothing to do with reality. So this question of how do we find our way, and in reality, life is the most critical journey. So I want to think for a bit today is how do we know the way to go. And so I want to pray, and a real strong sense that God needs to speak and want the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts today. So let's pray and ask for his work. Father in heaven, thank you that you have spoken with words that we can understand. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for a time to look at it and to try to understand it. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work, that you would use the words of the Bible to help us, especially to give us direction, help us to know the way to go. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is GPS for Life. We're in 2 Timothy 3 and a little bit of 3 and a little bit of 4. And I would love for you to have that in front of you. You can use the QR code or the Bibles on the tables. If you grab one of those, it should be marked for where the passage is. While you're getting there, 2 Timothy 3, short letter in the New Testament, while you're getting there, let me just say a little bit about what we're going to see. So this man, the Apostle Paul, was writing to another pastor, Timothy, and Timothy says, you've got to decide which path you're going to take, and there were two paths that he describes. And so Paul says, here's the path that I'm on, and here's the path of other people who are opposing me. And so he's actually going to go back and forth between these two things and say, Timothy, you've got a choice. So 2 Timothy 3, I'm actually going to read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, and he's going to start by saying, here are other people out there that you don't want to follow. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he goes on, but he says, this is what it's going to be like. And it's such an unusual list. Of course, parents notice in there in the middle, it says disobedient to parents along with these horrible things. See, we say. But then it says ungrateful. In the midst of these other things, some that is like, no, don't go there. Just let's go back to the lovers of money and boastful and proud. But he says there are going to be plenty of people who go the wrong way. And so he says, this is a reality where you live. And yeah, it's easy to look at this and become a Pharisee and say, well, at least I'm not like the other bad people who are like this. But he says, this is the world that we live in. And so then verse 10, he says to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go for bad works, deceiving and being deceived. So after telling us what Paul said his opponents were like, he says, and so here's a bit about my life, which has many really good things in it, and some hard things to read about. And he says, yeah, this is actually a hard road to be on. And so if we go back to look at this comparison, he says that on the one side that Paul describes himself as being on, there is suffering and persecution. And he said, yeah, if you want to be on this path, there's some real challenge in it. On the other side, it can seem to be an easier life, that they're lovers of pleasure and they love a lot of pleasure. He says, on this side, you can find teaching that will rebuke you. Over here, you get teaching that says, well, actually, I'm okay. Right? It's encouraging teaching. It just says, yeah, you're good, you're right, other people have a problem. Then he says, well, on this side, there is love and joy and peace and patience. He says you can see good fruit in us. On the other side, not so good. We see those who are proud and abusive and ungrateful and unforgiving. He seems to say that over here on this side, there's fewer people. This side, there's a crowd. There's lots of them. Over here, he says, this is actually what Jesus taught. And over here, there's more an orientation towards seeking pleasure. And then he will say, eventually, this side ends in rich blessing, and this side ends in disaster. You have to make a choice, but you know what? It's not altogether obvious which one we prefer right now. So he says, that path over there, that's got a lot of challenge to it. It ends in a really good place. This one looks great now, but it ends in disaster. Which is why he says to Timothy, I need to warn you, I need to challenge you. So then we come to verse 14. He says to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, Timothy, I want to challenge you to continue on the path that you were put on. And you became convinced this is a good path. He says, you've learned this path. I want to challenge you to continue on this path. He says, you should stay on this path because of two things. One is, you know the people you learned it from. And what we can't see in English here is this whom is plural. And so he's learned this from a number of people. Earlier in the book, we hear he learned it from his mom and his grandmother. They were instrumental in teaching him this way. He's learned this from Paul. He says, you know the people you've learned this path from. And he says, you've actually learned it from infancy. That's just an amazing thing. He says, yeah, you've had the privilege to grow up learning this as long as you can remember. And I just want to say, what a beautiful thing it is when families choose to say, we want our kids to know God and his ways and to teach this from infancy. And so we live in a society that often treats those who work with young kids as though they just are making it easier for the rest of us. It's really nice that you do childcare so the rest of us don't have to worry about it. And actually what Paul is saying is, no, this is an amazing ministry, an amazing gift for people to say, yes, I want to be a part of helping these young people learn and become convinced of the goodness of God. And so he says, you've had the amazing gift of being in a place where people cared for you by pointing you toward what was true and was good. And so he says, you know the people you learned it from, even from infancy, and you have learned of the Holy Scriptures, of what God has said, what God himself has revealed. And what they reveal is that there is a way to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The wisdom that is both a thought and an action that says, God is the one who has life. He has the words of life, and I want them. He says, you have learned these things from people who have taught you and been models, and they've pointed you to the Bible. They've pointed you to what is true and good. He says, this is breathed out by God, and it's useful for teaching and for rebuking and correcting and training. And in reality, those are beautiful things, right? So somebody knows that you're on a path that's going to lead to destruction, and they don't do anything to help you. They don't love you. And so having the gift of something that will correct me, that will tell me this is a path that's going to hurt you, right? This is a beautiful thing. And so he says, this is a resource that will help guide you in a good path and correct you when you're on a bad path, so that you will be thoroughly equipped. Other translations take these two words to be complete and equipped, complete and competent. And this translation puts them together in a beautiful way that says that means to be completely equipped, to say for the life you need to live, you will be thoroughly equipped when you go in line with what God has revealed. He says, so Timothy, you could go off to other things, but stick with this. Stick with what God has revealed. You know the people who've taught it to you and you can trust them. You see God's word that is true and right, and it gives you life. It enables you to live well in life. And so then chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So he's turned to Timothy as this young pastor, and he just got done saying, you could go the other way, and it's easier now, but it'll be so costly. Or you could stick to the way that you know, that you've been raised to understand God's word and to trust that word, that you will be thoroughly equipped for everything that you're called to do. And so then he says, if you're not convinced just by me, says in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, he says, you will be judged by God himself by how you respond to this. In view of his appearing and his kingdom, that the day is going to come that Jesus will return. And he says, as if you were standing in front of him right now, he says, I call them to stand here as witnesses, to say, here's what is most important for you to do. And he says, preach the word. And here the word is God's word, what God has revealed. He says, this is what you're to do. Make this known. Preach what God has said. He says, this is what you will answer to God for. Preach the word. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. And there are different ways that people understand this. I think what he's saying is preach this when it seems like people catch it and accept it, and when they don't, right? Sometimes what God says is not treated with much favor. So that doesn't really make sense. Maybe another time, maybe another place. And he says, if people tell you it's out of season, still preach the word. In fact, some have said, if people say, no, that doesn't fit anymore, make it clearer. Make it stronger. He says, in season and out of season, still preach what God has said. Proclaim what God has said. He says, correct and rebuke. This is what's right. This is what's good. And so let people know. And he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And this is an interesting word because it's similar to the word of the Holy Spirit, somebody who comes alongside, who comforts. And yet I think it's not just saying, oh, you're all doing fine, hang in there, just you're good enough. It's to use every tool at our disposal to call people to follow God's word. To say, yes, this is so good, and want you to be a part of it, and to reason, and to use relationship and emotion and all the things that we can say, let's be on this path together. And he says, do this with great patience. We all would like to have a solution that just works. We've been fighting the technology here, and boy, yesterday we came and they told us at Zoom, here's what you need to do. And I did it. And 5 minutes later, boom, it was perfect. Oh, that was a great solution. Oh, that was a great solution yesterday. this morning it went right back to where it was. Isn't that life, right? Sometimes we say, oh, here's a struggle and I'm facing this and I'm discouraged. And so we say, oh, where's the thing? If we just get the right thing and we do it, and all of a sudden I'm so encouraged. The discouragement yesterday is gone now. And we just love that. And so often, then tomorrow, I'm right back where I was. He says, it takes patience. It takes patience to pursue God in his word. And he says, so have great patience. Explain this, make it clear. I know it's going to take time. And so he says, in the presence of God, I challenge you, make sure what God says is central to what you do. Because, he says, The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. He says the time's going to come when people aren't real interested in knowing what God has to say. Instead, they're all going to have their own playlist. They're all going to have their own set of podcasts and say, here are the people I like to listen to because I agree with them. They make sense, right? There has never been an easier time to be what Paul described, to say, I don't have to put up with just listening to what comes to me. I can select. And the ones that make me uncomfortable, I can set them aside. The ones that make sense, I can choose them. Because this is how people will be. And by doing that, they're going to wander away from the truth and into falsehood. And oh, how easily we see that today. If only it weren't true of me. Because, yeah, I'll listen to something and say, oh, I don't really like that so much. I think I'm going to switch to a different speaker, a different podcast, you know, a different source, because that would be easier. I think what Paul was describing was a time that was out of season for God's word. And so when God's word is not what people want, he says to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations. Keep your head. What a great expression. Keep your head. I think what he's saying is make sure that emotionally, intellectually, that you are getting rid of anything that clouds the clarity of your understanding and of knowing God. All those things, set it aside. Keep your head, be clear and understand God and his way. Even when there's conflict and there's trial and there's difficulty, make sure that your mind is clear, your heart is clear in understanding God. It says, endure hardship. Because Jesus did say that those who choose to follow him, you're going to be at odds with the world. You can't avoid that. So there will be hardship, he says. And so endure that. Just do the work of an evangelist. In my own tradition, in the church, as I've been a part of it for my 60 years, there's been a big distinction between evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism is how you help people come to know Jesus, and discipleship is how you help people grow in knowing Jesus. The Bible is not very clear about such a distinction. And so to do the work of an evangelist is to do the work of proclaiming the goodness of God to everybody, both those who are first coming to understand it and those who are endeavoring to live it. Evangelism and discipleship are a part of what Jesus said is go and make disciples, the whole package. And he says, Timothy, do that work. Make known God's goodness in his word. And he says, and do everything that you are required to do in your ministry. He says, as a summary, what you're called to do, do it with courage and boldness and perseverance and patience. Stick with what God has made known. Because not everybody's going to like that. And you'll run into conflict. But he says, stick with that. Make known the words of God, being one who proclaims the good news. And then Paul says, so here's my own story. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul says, I've been on this journey, and I've really hung in there. And he can say, I've agonized the agonizing situation. it's this competition. It's a battle. He says, I've stayed in this journey, and I have kept what God has said is his word central. And so he says that because of that, he says there is a crown of righteousness, which it seems is this is being able to step into the presence of God as one who is welcome and who now lives in the goodness and the righteousness of God. And he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award this to me, most fundamentally because he's covered by the work of Jesus. But also, he says, because I have kept on this path that God has called me to make known God's word. He says, there were times it was hard. There were times when there was conflict, but I've decided to keep to it. And so he says, I'm confident that God will look at that effort and say, that is good. You're here because of Jesus. And being here, God says, I see the good work that you have done. And you're rewarded for that. And he says to Timothy, and this is available to you too. That if you also will say, okay, I'm on this path, I'm going to stick to it, I'm going to hold to what God says, even if it feels out of season. As somebody said, the life of ministering God's word and God's ways can be a bruising journey, but it's worth it. It is worth it. See, I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is the road for a truly good life is guided by God and those who follow it. Right? It's by God in his Bible. God has revealed the path. And he says, this is the truly good life. Yeah, it's got its challenges. But when there are clouds all around and you're in the sky, don't follow your inner compass. He says, follow what God has revealed. And follow the people who say, this is the path that God has for us. And those who have demonstrated that in their lives. So I want to tell you a couple of stories about journeys that didn't end real well. Well, eventually they worked out. So the first is way back when Karen and I got married, we went to Hawaii, to Maui. I don't know if you know anything about Maui. It's two volcanoes. So it's kind of like the number eight, and the two volcanoes are hooked together. And on the east side of the two volcanoes, there's this really cool small city called Hana. And it's like halfway around that volcano. And some of us don't really like to backtrack. You know, if you've made part of a journey, you don't want to turn around and do that again. So we're halfway. Let's just go all the way around. There was something in the car rental agreement that said you weren't supposed to take some roads that weren't developed as much. I don't know, I'm really fuzzy on the details of that. So we kept driving around. The road got smaller. And there's a cliff and the ocean, and it's going up over here, and we're driving along, and it's getting bumpier, but we're making progress. We're more than halfway around. We're getting there. And then we come to this point where there are these boulders right across the road, and there is no way to get to the other side. But here's the puzzle. There were people on the other side pointed our way, and they were trying to do the same thing from the other direction. We went by the paper, we thought this is a great thing to do, and we hit a dead end. And there was no way. Well, we did think about, could we swap cars and catch it later so that we don't have to turn around? We hit a dead end, and there was nothing we could do about it. All we could do was turn around and return. Okay, so then you move forward to when we have GPS in a vehicle. And this was a number of years we'd gone skiing up in northern Michigan as a family. And we were there on a Friday and a Saturday. And so Saturday night, we're driving home, so we get back to church. We'd be preaching somewhere on Sunday night. So it's like, yeah, don't want to spend all night out here. But we started driving home. I put in the GPS, take us home. And so we're driving along. Everything's good. It's dark. It's late. It's really cold. There's a bunch of snow. But I'm going to follow the GPS, and we'll be fine. And the road got a little bit smaller. And somebody said, is this a good idea? I don't know. We're following the GPS. Got a little darker, and the road got a little bit narrower. And it was a cloud as well. Pretty soon it got to be this single track, and there were no tracks in front of us. But the GPS is right here. Turns it out, the GPS included a snowmobile track as one of the roads that you could take. And so we're late at night, Saturday night, really cold night, and we get stuck. Us and our three kids out in the middle of nowhere, and here we are. And that line says the GPS told us to, just didn't work as well anymore. And so I got out and I walked back to one of the houses we just passed. It was a little ways back to see if I could find anybody. And nobody answered. Maybe they were there and didn't want to do anything, but I think nobody was around. There was a shovel on the front porch, and so there's a little bit about my personality. I didn't want to steal the shovel, so I put a $20 bill where the shovel was, took the shovel with me. I tried to get the van out. It didn't work at all. And so it's now, what are we going to do, right? What do we do? Thankfully, it was the age of cell phones. We called Karen's sister, whose husband has this giant pickup truck. They came and pulled us out. But I felt so confident. I'm just going to follow the instructions. And I got to a dead end where I couldn't do anything. So to this day, when I put in a destination in the GPS, the conversation will happen in the van. I wonder if there'll be a snowmobile trail that's a part of what is going to guide us on. Right? But both of those worked out fine. But the reality is that when we hit a dead end like that in life, it is much harder. Right? It's much costlier. And so I'll just tell you one of the dead end ways of thinking that's been a big deal for me that I realize is that I have this idea that GPS, the internal compass, says that God ought to make things work out for me. Right? That I shouldn't hit a spot where I say, this isn't right. And part of that is saying God should provide what I need. And internally, when I see somebody else have what I need and I don't have it, I can so easily come to the conclusion that God is not being good to me. Right? And so the GPS says God is supposed to provide what I need. And when I pray, and if I do my part, he's supposed to do that. And yet, coming to places where it's like, that's not happening. He's not providing what I need. I'm not seeing it. And worse yet, other people have it. And so then the gift of God. Somehow I stumbled across Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul said, yeah, I know what that's like. He said, I had a weakness that other people didn't have. And he says, I prayed and said, God, would you take this away from me? And nothing happened. So another season of prayer, he said, God, would you take this away from me? And nothing happened. And a third time he prayed and said, God, would you please take this weakness away from me? Because if you're good, you'll give me good things. And I see other people get good things that I'm not getting. So God, please do this. And then God said to Paul, Paul, I am giving you goodness. You see, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so I'm giving you this gift. And so then Paul says, all right. Now I'm delighted to say here's a place of weakness because God will be strong in me in this space. That is not an internal compass speaking. The internal compass says, when I ask if God is good and I'm trying to follow him, he should give me good things. And God says, no, that's a broken GPS. Here's God's revelation that he uses trouble to bring good. And now I can see ways that I look in my life and I say, here's a place that God didn't provide what I thought he should have provided. And now I can look back and say, thank you, God, for not answering my prayer for that. Thank you. Now, I delight that I've had the chance to see that. We don't all get the chance to see how that works out. And yet the same thing is what God in his word reveals, is that when God says no, this may actually be the greatest love he could give us. It's like, here's a good gift, and it's that you are not going to get the thing you want because I want your power to be perfect, made perfect in this weakness. And so this is part of what came in the conversation of disabilities. In John 9, this man was born blind, and people want to say, whose fault is this? And Jesus said, it's not anybody's fault that he was born with this disability. It's that this blindness would serve for the glory of God through this man, through this amazing gift that would come. You see, we come to believe the internal GPS, the internal compass that said, this is how the world ought to work. And God says, you can't always trust that internal sense. What you have to do is listen to me. Listen to my word. And the reality is that the road for a truly good life is guided by the Bible and by those who follow it. Now, the reason we're talking about this today is we're thinking about the core values for us as a church. And this is the set of the core values as they stand now. We're looking today at God's Word. And I'll just show you, when you go to our website, if you run the cursor over About Us and click on our beliefs and you go down to core values, and the first one says this. Let me just read it. We believe that God has spoken and continues to speak to all of his people through the Bible. So the church and its teachings are central to our ministries and gatherings as a church. We encourage all of our people to read and study the Bible, whether it's individually in small groups or as a church, using the languages and tools that are best suited to them, while also being accurate and clear in the expression of God's message and his word. It's an amazing gift that God has spoken in a way that we can understand. God spoke with human language, right? God spoke with human language, and yet, even more significantly, is that God continues to speak. He says his word is living and active. It penetrates in us. It's not just ancient words. There are ancient words that don't change, and yet they are words that today penetrate in our souls. And so because of that, a few action items I want to suggest. The first is exactly what our core value says, is let's make the Bible central to life and ministry. And a couple of things I want to say in that. One is to pray. And say, God, speak through your word. Right? This isn't just an old text that we can find things in. God, would you speak by your Holy Spirit through your word? And so Ephesians 1 is prayer. Give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so I know him, let me know you better. So we want to pray and trust God to do that, that he will take the action to reveal himself through the Bible, to trust that he will do it. And then we read to know God better, a very relational thing. So we want to pray and say, God, reveal yourself to us. And then we want to read the Bible to hear God's voice. To listen in the broadest sense of that. And there are different ways to do it. I'd suggest perhaps a chapter a day. If you've not done this before, reading a chapter doesn't take very long for most of us. Doing less is good too, but maybe it is taking the Gospels and just saying, I'm going to read these repeatedly. Just, I want to understand. I want to hear. I want to hear the stories and to be shaped by this. And one of the beautiful things, sorry, you can't see it so well up there, at Bible.com, other places too, you can listen to it while you read or while you drive or walk or whatever else you might be doing. And I just recently realized it's so significant to sit down and listen to a whole book at once and just listen through the Gospel of Mark. And you can do that. It doesn't take very long. But to say, I want to hear. I want to hear. And then the challenge is to be shaped by it. Is to have this word become part of us and to meditate on it, to just let it soak in us, to puzzle over it, and a key part of that might be to memorize it. And so if you haven't memorized Scripture, maybe you start with John 3:16. Say, okay, I want to memorize this. But maybe then it is saying Psalm 23, such a powerful psalm to have a part of us when we encounter challenging spaces in life. So I want this to be a part of me. Or 1 Corinthians 13, it says, here's what love is. And then as we do that, we want to question and puzzle and ponder and draw and paraphrase all the things to say, what is this actually saying? And to do this with others. So I want to put up John 3:16 here, and I want to teach you something that my dad taught me many, many years ago, to memorize something and to come up with good passwords. How's that? That's what I promised for you. So you take, for God so loved the world, right? So John 3:16. So what you do is you just write down the first letter of every word. You know, so for God so loved the world. And you just write down the first letter of all the words. And then here's a really cool password. That unless, if somebody doesn't know the verse you've memorized, there's no way they can figure it out, but you can't forget it, right? Of course, you got to put your punctuation in and your number so that you meet all the rules, but it's a really cool way to do it. So in any case, so you write it out like this, and then you work your way across. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and so on. Then you hide the verse, and you say, can I still do it? For God so loved the world. And, you know, if you forget it, you go back and you look at it. And then the next cool step is you hide every other letter. And you say, can I still do it? For God so loved the world that he, right? And then erase every other letter until you end up with no letters left, right? So it's fading prompts, a very powerful thing to do. So this was so valuable to me, I wrote an app for doing it. And this is, you can sign up for it if you want to do this online. You pick, you put the verse in, whatever you want to memorize. And then what you do is to review, is it starts with a blank field, and you just start typing the first letter of each word. And if you got the right letter, it goes forward. If not, it beeps. And you look around, see who heard, who could tell you made a mistake. And then you work your way through it. So I have found to memorize parts of God's word, and then for me to then go and walk and look around and see who's there, but then to recite this and to meditate on it, this shapes my soul by who God is and what he has said. And so then the last thing is to do what it says. Right? Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And here's the wild thing. I too will love them and show myself to them. Actually doing what God says, he says, this is an expression of love for me. And if you will do that, I will reveal myself to you. This will be a relationship that we grow. Right? The road of following Jesus can be bumpy. Paul said that. But Jesus said, if you'll follow in my way, I will make myself known to you. We'll grow in relationship together. So that's the first thing, to make the Bible central. And then the second is to learn from good teachers. Right? And I want to say this very broadly. A teacher is whoever or whatever shapes your heart and mind. There are all sorts of things that do that. The news I listen to is my teacher. The social media feed that I look at is my teacher. The books I read for school, the conversations I have with people, all these things, the entertainment I watch is my teacher because it's shaping my heart and my mind. And so Paul says, learn from people who teach the Bible. He says, you know my teaching. He says, learn from what God has said. Now, sometimes it's very direct teaching. People say, here, this passage says this. And sometimes it's very indirect teaching. They say, this is the idea that's behind it, and I'm going to teach you things based on it. And so it can be indirect teaching. But he says, learn from people who are going to teach you what God has said. Not just what makes sense to them. Sometimes people teach their internal compass. And sometimes their internal compass matches my internal compass. And I say, this is great. I like listening to this person. But neither of us is encountering the word of God. So learn from good teachers. And learn from teachers who live the Bible. Paul says, you know my way of life. Right? It's good to have other voices. So here's one of the amazing things is God can speak to every one of us directly. But he says, I want some people to be teachers. So listen to good teachers and watch their lives. Paul says, you know my life. And if you see somebody's life that doesn't match with their teaching, he says, be really careful. Learn from good teachers. And so here's a very common error that is so easy to do is to pick what makes sense to me. So yeah, the way this person talks, that makes so much sense, right? Or picking the things, the ones who say what I want to hear, that it doesn't confront me. And I used to see this as a virtue, right? So when it comes to understanding the Bible, oh, there are people who say different things and I would never listen to them. And I was guaranteed never to learn. I need to say, am I picking this just because it makes me feel more comfortable? Or am I picking this because this is really an expression of God and his word? And so it's really important to evaluate our teachers. And then the last thing is for us to be a good teacher. And so the flip side is that everything we say and do is influencing other people. Everything we post online, everything we tell each other, everything we create, the papers we write, the funding we get, all of this is teaching people. It says, here is what I think the world is like. So Francis Schaeffer said, here's how you find out what an artist really believes. Look at the entire work of art that this person produced, and you'll know this person's worldview, right? So if we took your life, my life, as an artist and say, let's look at all the different things that I produce, all the things that I say and all the things that I do. And Francis Schaeffer says, then you'll know what I really believe. We want to be good teachers, right? What we do and what we say is shaping people. And so to ask this question, how is what I'm saying and doing either pointing to Jesus or to something else? Jesus says, let your light shine in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify God. Live your life so that it points people to Jesus. Now, sometimes in our statements to the world about politics or something else, what our statements say is the world is a messed up place. And that's true, but it's not the only thing that's true. So are people hearing from us not the glory of God, but the world's a mess? Is that the worldview they are hearing from us? What am I as a teacher? Sometimes we're just overly optimistic. Everything works out for purpose. Well, is that really what God says in Scripture? And God can use everything, but it's not like everything's going to turn into something good in this lifetime, right? God can work through everything, but what am I teaching? What am I telling people? Am I actually communicating to people the gospel of God by the whole of what I do? Whether I'm paid to do it, I do it for fun, what am I communicating to people? And I realized there are ways in which my life tells people life is just a hard thing. There's always too much work to do. And they walk away from me thinking, wow, the world is kind of a rough place. And I long for people to walk away and say, wow, God is a good God. In a broken world, he is so good. And his love is so great. What are they learning from me? And so he calls me a good teacher. Because the road for a truly good life is guided by the Bible and those who follow it. And are we those who follow it to proclaim this for God? So we go back to the question, life is the most critical journey. So how do you know the way to go? So I want to end with a scripture reading that we heard earlier. Thank you, Gunyoung. Esther read this. Yeah, thank you. So Psalm 1. Let me just read this again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. I highlighted that. I should stop there for a second. This is an expression of the Bible. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight is in the Bible, who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And make sure you hear this. It's not saying, then every time they put in a proposal, it's granted. Whatever they say, they pray, they're healthy, and every relationship works out well. What it means is that God's presence is there. That God is working through everything that they encounter. That they have the strength of God. But he says, not so, the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Just this dust that's left over and is gone. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And what I want to say here is that the way of the righteous is not the way of the good people. It is the way of the people who choose to know and follow God and his word. And that includes a recognition that we never do it perfectly. We never get it right the way we should. And yet, we say, God's word is the source of what guides me in life. Not my internal GPS. Not the best of what I can see around me. It's God and his word. Because the truly good life is only found by being guided by the Bible and by those who follow it. So the call for us is to say, what does it look like for me to say, that's true? That God's word and his revelation is the hope that I have. And that is what has to reprogram my internal GPS to follow what he says. And through that, to know him. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken to us in words that we can understand to reveal to us what we cannot know any other way. That you are a saving God. that Jesus, that you as the Son of God came down to rescue us. And by your death, you give us life. And you promise, Holy Spirit, to transform us using the Word of God to reshape us, that we would grow into the image of the Son of God, that we would become more and more like him, to be related to you, our God, through him. So we pray that you would help us and help us to pick good teachers and to be good teachers, to point people to the one who is our hope, who is Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.